Praise God. Praise God. You know, I mean, I say it all the time, but I'm going to say it again. You know, everything that God works on the outside of our lives starts on the inside. We have a God who is interested on everything that is going on the insides. He's interested in our motives. He's interested in our intentions. He's interested in our decisions. You know, he knows every thought before we think it, every word before we speak it. And he is a God who's always looking to bless us, to do something extraordinary for us, through us, in us. And I want to look at Abraham today, but I want to look at some aspects of this man's life and what God had to do in him in order to do something through him. Are you hearing me? And I'm going to read two passages very quickly, and then I want to get straight into the message. So first of all, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. And it says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered.'" And I'm going to stop there. But that verse 16, you know, one thing I love lots of things about God, but one thing I love about God is he works on the basis. You know, I always call him the ultimate marketeer. Ewan and I are both from a marketing background. And, you know, God works by marketing something. In other words, he tells us the benefit. So we always know why there are certain things we need to do. You know, the best marketing doesn't say, you know, buy Persil because it's these wonderful white grains that as you pour them, they'll look like snow falling from heaven. It doesn't, no. It says, do you want your clothes really sparkling white? You know, then this is what you need to use. And for Abraham, if we can have that verse back up there, God's saying to him, I want to do some awesome things with your life. I want you to put your hand on your heart and say, God wants to do awesome things for me. God wants to make me great. God wants to bless through me. You see, that's the heart of God towards you and me. But I want to look at some of the things that God had to do in Abraham in order to be able to do things through and for Abraham. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
And so in that little, those verses I read, in fact, I'm going to jump to Genesis 17 first, and then I'm going to go back, because these are the two kind of key scriptures. So just Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5. And God is speaking to Abraham, or Abram as he was then. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I want to start a little bit by going back to chapter 13. And you see, God is saying to Abraham, God clearly had something that he wanted to talk to Abraham about. He wanted to release the promise. You know, when God says something to you, it's not just words. He's releasing his word with the power necessary within that word to perform it. Are you hearing me? When God gives you a promise, when he speaks over your life, it's not just words, it's power wrapped up in words. And in chapter 13 and verse 14, the Lord says, after Lot had separated from Abraham, after that separation happened. Now, very quickly, let me give you a little bit of context. You see, Genesis 12, chapter 1, when God called Abraham for the first time, he said, I am calling you to leave your family and your land. You remember that? Yes. He said, I want to take you somewhere. I want to do something awesome in you. Again, this sense of condition. The condition attached to the promise. Are you hearing me? And he's saying, I want to give you this land. I want to make your name great. I want to do something great in you and through you. But the prerequisite is that I want to start a new generation through you. So you need to leave everything to do with your family behind you. Because I want to do something new in you. Are you hearing me? Yes. Now, Abraham decided, for whatever reason, do you know what? I'm going to obey 99%. Anyone else ever done that? Yes. You hear God speak and you think, well, I'll do it this way. It's a little easier. And so Abraham left his father's house, but he brought his father's brother's son. In other words, his nephew. Now, you see, we see from Scripture that there was a really special relationship between Abraham and Lot. Now, it's really, really clear. Have you ever had someone so much in your heart that you just love them with everything you've got? You know, and I believe that Abraham saw Lot like a son. I believe he was a son to Abraham. I believe Abraham was a father to this young man. You know, he didn't have his own son, did he? You know, he had a longing to be a father, but no son. But he loved this boy and treated him like a son. Some of you will know the stories in Genesis of how Abraham again and again and again would go all out to do anything for this young man. After they separated, Lot got captured by a bunch of foreign kings. And what does Abraham do when he hears? He doesn't go, can someone go help him? No, I mean, he gets up. He brings about 300 soldiers with him. And he goes flying after this guy to set him free. And then when he hears, you know, that God is now having to deal with Sodom, what does Abraham do? He stays up all night interceding for this boy. And, you know, when the Bible says that God sent angels to go save Lot, why? Because Lot was righteous? No. The Bible says for Abraham's sake. What am I saying? I'm saying that Abraham had a really close relationship with this young man. I would even like to go so far as to say, bearing in mind this was a man who longed to be a father, but wasn't. And that he fathered and loved this young man, this nephew. I believe there's an extent to which Abraham's identity was wrapped up in this relationship. I mean, this relationship moved him. It made him get up and stop what he was doing and go do something else. His whole sense of who he was, he just loved this young man and he wanted to see this young man sorted. But you see, God had a plan for him. Are you hearing? And that plan for Abraham wasn't just to bless Abraham and his family and Sarah. This was to bless an entire, not just nation, but to bless the world. Are you hearing me? But Abraham is wrapped up in someone that I believe could have prevented Abraham from fulfilling his destiny. You see, for you to fulfill your potential, your identity has to completely line up with the way God sees you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, I believe that hole in Abraham's heart, that vacuum of not being able to express his love for his own son, I believe he filled that by expressing his love for Lot. And it's funny, you know, and definitely don't make a doctrine of this, but the name Lot means covering. And when I hear covering, I hear blanket. And when I hear blanket, probably because of the way my mind works, I hear comfort blanket. And you see, there was something about Lot which made Abraham feel a bit better about the way he was, about his lack of offspring. But you see, God didn't want Abraham to feel better about his lack of offspring, because God wanted to do something supernatural in his heart and in his life. And I want to look at something else before we go to chapter 17. And it's all wrapped up together. But what does God say? In Genesis 13, verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abraham," after Lot had separated from him, after God is waiting for us to be in the right place at the right time, to even speak to us sometimes. You know, one of the things I've realized is sometimes we feel like we're going through this dry place, and it's because God's called us somewhere and we're not there yet, and he's waiting there for us. And he's not in the place where we still are, because he's moved on and he's waiting. I mean, understand, I know the Bible says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," and he never will. His presence is always with us. But there's a manifestation of his presence that refreshes, restores, and he's waiting for us for that to be expressed and manifested in the places where he's called us to be. But you see, here we see him saying, after Lot had separated, he says, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are," from the place where you are. In other words, nothing's changed. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Nothing may have changed in the natural, but it's what we do in the spirit realm." Lift up your eyes, look, and then verse 15, "All the land which you see, I give to you." You see, there's a relationship between what we see and what we can have. Now, I want you to see this in relation to Abraham's inner image. If we only understood how important our inner image is to how our lives turn out. Oh, my goodness. I want to tell you a couple of stories from my own life. I remember many, many years ago, in fact, I'd been married about a year, and I was at a women's conference, and Prophet Sharon Stone came. And it was the first time I'd experienced her ministry. You are in for a treat, Harvest. You need to make sure you do not miss when Sharon Stone comes to Harvest in March. And Wynn Goss, it's going to be awesome. So anyway, I walk in this meeting, and anyone ever gone into a church meeting and you're not really in the zone yet? I'm sure you're all far more spiritual than me. But I was not yet in the zone. I was kind of, you know, just arrived. I'd been stuck on the M25. It's the first meeting. I missed the worship. You know, we need to be in the presence of God before we hear the word. And so I was kind of a bit flustered, dry, walk in the room, standing in the corner. And then Sharon Stone pointed from the other side of the room across to me and said, "Does the name Joe mean anything to you?" And I remember, you know, when you're just like, I'm giving nothing away. And so I went, "A little." Yeah, you know, I didn't go, "Wow, that's my name." No, I gave her a little. Very, very gracious of me. And then she proceeded to give a word that meant nothing. But she'd started with, "Does the name Joe mean anything?" And she said, "I have this picture of you. And I see you standing like a real housewife with a broom sort of hanging across your shoulder, one child in each arm, and then a child around your feet. And the Lord's saying, you know, he wants to do this and that through your life, but something's got to change." And I remember thinking, well, I'm married, no children, and I definitely don't feel like a housewife. And so I kind of parked it. Anyway, many of you know my husband and I's story, that in the year 2000, we lost our only child at the time, Naomi. And God did the most extraordinary work of restoration in our hearts. He healed us, you know, he restored us. It was extraordinary. And we went on to have Benji, who is now getting ever the bigger all the time. The other day, we were in Tesco's, and he said, "Mummy, this is really weird." And I said, "What?" And he said, "I have this strange view of this store." And he said, "I'm looking down on all the shelves." And he was up here, kind of, you know, looking down and not really able to see kind of, you know, what's on the shelf, just seeing the, you know, the top of it. But, you know, he came along, and then a year and a bit after he came along, Abby came along. And some of you may know that at Abby's birth, she had the cord twice around her neck. Every time I pushed, she was getting strangled. And so the more I pushed, the more the very life was being choked out of her. And God is so awesome. I remember suddenly stopping. I knew I wasn't pushing with all my might. I did that with Benj. He had this big round head. Oh my goodness, pushing him out was tough. But I knew I wasn't pushing with all my might. Something was stopping me, and I just stopped and went, please, give me an episiotomy, cut me. I mean, what woman in their right mind? Sorry, it's a bit gross, but I mean, we've got a, you know, doctor here who's, I mean, I just went, cut me, please. You know, I want an episiotomy right now. So they cut me, and because I'm not pushing again, and you know, and out came this grey baby. You know, not pink, not blue, grey. They ran, and 2 hours later, I found out I'd had a girl. I didn't know at first. And then, you know, it was a tough time. She was had virtually no signs of life at birth, but God did a mighty work. But then, when she'd just been released from intensive care, other issues presented with my little girl. And before we knew it, we were now back home, her having survived death. Hallelujah! Yeah. Thank God she was born on a Sunday morning. My husband texted every church leader he knew and said, pray. There's a little girl that needs your prayers. And I know that little girl was raised from the dead. And God did a miracle. So we get home. We've spent about 10 to 14 days in intensive care. And we get home, and soon some other symptoms start to show, absolutely nothing to do with her birth. And before we know it, we've now been transferred from the local hospital to Great Ormond Street. And Abby went through numerous, I mean, we were in and out of hospital for the first year, 18 months of her life. She had major spine surgery. She had surgery here. She had about 10 different surgeries on her skin. And it was just relentless. And so one day, you know, maybe I think Abby was maybe about 3 or 4 now, and Benji a little older, and I'm in the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit's presence was so sweet. And then suddenly, Sharon Stone's word came flooding back to me. And I just heard the Lord say, Joe, your entire identity is wrapped up in being a victim mother. And he said, all the while you see yourself in the light of the things that have gone wrong in your life, all the while that you see yourself as a victim, I really did see myself as a victim mother. I mean, never mind the childhood and the terrible things that my family suffered when I was growing up. I mean, that would have been enough to make me a victim. But I really felt like a victim mother. And God is saying to me, Joe, you now have a choice. You either remain somebody who is attached to the problems in your life and you see yourself as a victim of your circumstances, or we do a work on the inside. And I remember the Lord calling me and he said, Joe, take Naomi in your arms. And I remember just holding Naomi in my arms and saying, I love, you know, she's still alive and well. We don't talk to those who've gone to heaven. But in that moment, for the sake of the healing journey, I did. And I held her in my arms and I said, I love you. I thank God for your life. And then I said, Jesus, I give you my little girl, Naomi. And then he said to me, now, Joe, take Abby in your arms. And I remember holding her in my mind's eye. And I hugged her. And I said, I love you, Abby. And he said, now, Joe, I want you to hand over Abby to me. I'm her healer. I'm the one who's able to turn this situation around. I'm the one who holds the answers. And I handed over my beautiful little girl, Abby, to him. And then the Lord said, now pick up Benji. You see, Benji had never created, there hadn't been those issues that I'd contended with. And I lifted up Benji and I hugged him. And in my mind's eye, I said, Benji, I love you. And he said, now, hand over Benji to me. You see, God wasn't saying, stop being a mum. He's saying, deal with your view of yourself. Are you hearing me? And I handed Benji into the arms of the Lord. And then I fell before the face of God. And he said, now, Joe, give up every sense of victim mentality you've been carrying. You are not a victim mother. He said, you are my prized, treasured daughter. Are you hearing me? And as I wept in the presence of God, I stood up out of that situation and said, wow, I know who I am. We sung it this morning. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. And that became my new identity. You see, look at Abraham. His life was wrapped up in the boy. Even you see the same phrase used speaking of Jacob and Benjamin, where the Bible says that Jacob's life was wrapped up in the boy. Sometimes there are things in our lives that have happened to us, stuff we've gone through, and we end up defining ourselves because it's certainly not God doing it by those things that we've gone through. You see, I believe that God was saying to Abraham, you know what? Abraham, there's so much I want to do in you and through you. But it's time to lay Lot down. It's time to no longer draw near to Lot. You see, for me, it was the comfort of feeling like a victim. Because self-pity is like a comfort blanket. It makes us feel warm and wrapped up, and it gives us every excuse to remain the way we are. Are you hearing me? You know, and God was saying, it's time to give that up. I really believe that in 2017, God is saying to us, you know, it's the year to no longer hold on to the reasons why we are the way we are. Are you hearing me? So many critical points in my life were when I faced the painful truth. And instead of accepting the truth, I chose to, instead of denying the truth, I chose to accept it, however painful it was. You see, why do you think? Because sometimes it's not that something terrible has kept us in that place of smallness. How many of you know that God wants you to expand this year? Raise your hand up high and wave at me. And let's just, with both hands in the air, just declare, I will expand. To the right and to the left. I will expand in Jesus' name. But there was even other areas. You see, I read in Genesis 17, where God's saying, do you know what? We've now dealt with Lot. We've taken that out of your life. But you see, Abram just meant father. And Abraham means father of multitudes. And so Abraham still had some identity issues which were preventing his destiny from being fulfilled. Are you hearing me? And God's saying, I need you to see it before you can have it. You know, one of the examples I've seen so many times is that, you know, whether it's that I know I need to lose weight, but my image of myself is of someone who's overweight. When I shut my eyes, the image I see is of someone who's overweight. And the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, what's thinking in my heart? It's a mental picture of who I am. As a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. Let me give you an example now that's a challenge to me. I know the call of God in my life is to be a general, is to be somebody who I can, you know, I know I can, in the greatness of God, that I can walk into places and know who I am, know that I'm a general. But at times I still feel like a child in the ministry. I still feel like the kind of small boy on the block. So that's something God is challenging me about, Joe, if you're going to fulfill the call on your life, you've got to stop seeing yourself as a little kid. Some of you will have heard the story I shared about when my husband and I were in the car and we're driving along and a pastor called me and we were chatting on the phone and we finished the conversation. I hung up and my husband went, hallelujah. You know, one of those real sarcastic ones, you know? And I went, what? He said, at last, I heard you sounding like the general you're supposed to be. All the while, we're making apologies for who we are and thinking, would you awfully mind listening to what I've got to say? Because it just might be useful. It's like when people give a prophecy and say, you know, well, I feel the Lord saying, but I, you know, I might have it wrong. I'm like, please, if you're going to prophesy, just prophesy. I don't want to hear that you might have it wrong bit. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, by all means, ask questions instead, but we've got to have confidence on the inside so that that confidence can exude on the outside. And so God's saying to this man, Abraham, do you know what? That name is hindering you. That view of yourself that one day I'll be a dad. No, you see, you know, maybe you're here and that's exactly what you're believing for, children. And if what's on the inside is one day I'll be a dad, one day by the grace of God, I'll have another child. You know what? That's really just a cry of desperation and hopelessness. You see, the inner image needs to be, you know, you might be single and really needing to believe God for that husband, for that wife. You see, the inner image needs to be of yourself enjoying this amazing marriage. And a marriage that isn't just a good one, but a great one. When you shut your eyes, you need to be able to see yourself. Because the Bible says that God sees the end from the beginning and we need to be like him. You know, so God's saying to this man, do you know what? One day, I'll be a dad by God's grace. It wasn't enough. And he said, Abraham, from now on, you're not going to be called dad. I need your inner picture to be a picture of a father of multitudes. Are you hearing me? You see, God's saying your inner view of yourself needs to change into the picture that he sees of you. You know, I remember one of my jobs. I mean, I loved my job at the Prince's Trust. I was there 5 years. My last job there was Director of Communications. And it was such fun. But I remember there came a day when I was running this big event at Buckingham Palace. The Queen was there, the Prince was there, the Prime Minister was there, all these fab celebrities were there, captains of industry. We had 50 young people, all from disadvantaged backgrounds, who had amazing testimonies, all there, all went out on live TV. Absolutely extraordinary event. And I remember coming home and literally feeling just no sense of achievement. And I had a conversation with my dad, and he just said, Joe, I think it's time to leave. If you can be running such a successful event that the entire place is finding amazing, it's time to go. Following morning, I get a phone call from somebody who'd offered me a job before. And this man said, you know, look, I don't know where you're at. I know I've offered you a job before, but there's another job I want to offer you. And it was a director, and at the time, this company was the world's biggest PR company. He said, I want you to come in, set up a corporate social responsibility unit. You know, that's what I want you to do. And I said, well, look, let's have lunch. So, you know, I'll never forget my husband saying to me, so at the time I was earning £40,000 when I was working for the Prince's Trust. And I remember Paolo saying to me, he said, Joe, even if they offer you £60,000, don't smile. So all I'm conscious of when I'm eventually, the day comes when I'm due to meet this man, I'm just thinking, don't smile. Whatever they offer, don't smile, even if it's £60,000. So we're sitting, having lunch in this little restaurant, and he talks about the job, talks about the spec, and then he said, anyway, you know, I don't know what you're earning already, which, you know, if you're hiring someone, ask them what they're earning. I'm glad he didn't, because of course I'd have told the truth. He said, I don't know what you're earning right now, but I was thinking, you know, of a starting salary of 90,000. So I remember thinking, don't smile. So I now have this seafood dinner in front of me, and I'm staring at these prawns. The prawns are staring back at me, and all I'm thinking is, prawns, you need to help me in this. Don't smile. So there's this silence. So he's now thinking he needs to fill the silence. He goes, and of course there'd be your annual bonus and your car allowance. And, you know, and it's just piling. It's like, you know, ching, 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 ching. And all I'm thinking is, don't smile. So eventually, after he's kind of running out of things to throw at me, I look up and said, sounds okay. And of course, I left that place, rang my husband, and screamed. So anyway, we're going through the contract period. 2 weeks later, I suddenly get a call from him. Actually, Joe, you know, we said 90. You know, we're going to change it to 80. Now, it was really interesting. That night, we had a prophet coming for dinner. Good friend of ours. And we were, you know, we started chatting over dinner. And I just said, you know, weirdest things happened. I got offered this salary. I got offered this whole package. And then suddenly I get a call back today. And, you know, the offer's changed. And now I'm being offered 80,000. And the man looked across the table at me and he said, you don't think you're worth 90,000. And until you do know your value, you're not going to get it. Some of you here today, you've been believing for things. You're praying about things, but you don't actually believe that you deserve them. You don't believe that your value matches your prayers. And until you do, as a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. I remember my husband said, well, you better go in the presence of God and get a revelation of your value, honey. Because, you know, this family's, you know, he was in full-time ministry, you know, all his salary got completely chopped. And he's also very good with money. And so he's already got ideas of how we're going to save the lot, pay off the mortgage. Do you know what I mean? He's already got it very wisely, but spent, you know. So he said, you need to get in the presence of God. And so I remember praying and asking God to show me my value. 2 days later, we speak again on the phone. Within 3 minutes, the offer's back to 90,000. Are you hearing me? You see, there's no point believing God for promotion. You see, the Bible says that when the righteous rule, the city rejoices. You know, if you have given your life to Jesus, then you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when you are raised up and when you rule, the city will eventually rejoice. Are you hearing me? But if my view of myself is that, you know what, I'm only capable of this because I don't really yet believe that God in me is the hope of your glory. You see, God had such a purpose for that period in my life where there was so much favor in the world of work and all these things coming at me because he was training me. Are you hearing me? You know, he trained Moses in Egypt. He trained David in the shepherd fold. He trained Daniel in politics. You know, God wants us to understand our value. And he said to Abraham, you can't anymore can't start carry on calling yourself. Hello. Stand up. You see, this is what God was saying to Abraham. No longer is it okay for you to walk up to people and say, hello, good to meet you. I'm a dad one day. He was saying, son, if you only knew what I wanted to do with you, if you only knew where I wanted to take you, if you only knew the plans and purposes. You see, some of us who have struggled to get fitness sorted in our lives or to get ourselves over our, you know, those physical things, it's because we don't know how long God wants us here on planet Earth. How fit and healthy and well he wants us. You know, I started running about, 8 years ago. Let you all into a secret. Why? We had a really fit 22-year-old Swiss girl staying with us. I'm just telling the truth. I mean fit. And I was leaving at the time. I was doing an interim job in the city as well as in full-time ministry. And I was leaving the house every morning at 7:30, leaving my husband at home with a 22-year-old fit Swiss girl. Are you hearing me? And I thought, I looked at her and I looked at myself. And I thought, something has to change. You see, I wanted my husband to enjoy his latter years, and there's some scriptures in the Bible in Proverbs that talk about breasts satisfying their husbands all their lives. And I'm like, wow, you know, I need to, sorry, Hyatt's not here. Hyatt's not here. Hyatt gets so embarrassed when I get to. But you see, God wants us to take care of ourselves. And I started running 8 years ago. Now, that wasn't what I was going to say. That was why. Now you all know. But you see, the number of times in the last few years when I've been going from here to there, to here to there, ministering and then a journey and then ministering and then a journey and then people say, wow, praise God for the supernatural strength and amen. But if I wasn't fit, if I hadn't learned how to break pain barriers running up a really steep hill, then how am I going to break a pain barrier fulfilling my ministry? Are you hearing me? God wants to do a work in our lives this year, but our inner image needs to reflect what he wants to do. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. If I could borrow a keyboard, I didn't notice who it was playing at this service. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You know, I do believe that if Abraham hadn't dealt with Lot, he may never have been able to give birth. I mean, obviously he didn't push the baby out, but you understand, to that son of destiny, to that son of promise. You know, God wants to change our view. I can't tell you how many times God had to, you know, in Hebrews it says he takes away the first to establish the second. And God had to deal with my view of myself on so many occasions. You know, I had to give up my right to be a victim. I had to give up having gone through terrible things with my family as an excuse. You know, but there was such a good reason to do it, for the sake of fulfilling purpose. You know, I said at the 9 o'clock service that every single one of us is made in the image of God, and God is great. And so your mandate is greatness. But let me tell you how you'll be great. You'll be great by discovering the one thing that only you can do. You'll be great by fulfilling the very unique individual purpose that God literally cut out for you, not for me. I can't do what you can do. You can't do what I... We can't fulfill each other's. But you see, when you say, God, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to sacrifice it all for the sake of that. You know, I remember saying, God, I give up my rights to hold on to excuses and reasons for being the way I am. But you know, as I gave up that identity of being a victim mother, I got to minister to mothers. Are you hearing me? As I gave up that desire to hold on to problems and excuses and limitations, God opened the door. Just with your eyes shut now, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, for some of you, there have been views of yourself, like with me in that victim mother image. I don't know your story, but for some reason, God just keeps bringing me back to something that held me for so long, which was this sense of victim, self-pity, feeling sorry for myself, feeling that my story gave me sufficient reason to stay the same. Some of you, God is saying, it's time to allow me to finish the work I've started. It's time to give me access to every area of your heart and life, and to allow me to do that deep work of healing within, to set you free, that you may fulfill your purpose. But for others, it's like the Abram to Abraham. Your view of yourself is smaller than God's view of you. When he looks at you, and you know somewhere that he has a picture and he has a call and a purpose, but when you shut your eyes, you still see yourself as small. Right now, just tell the Lord, God, I'm sorry for seeing myself as small. I'm sorry for limiting what you can do through me. That song has been ringing around my heart this week. I've made you too small in my eyes. You see, when I'm small in my eyes, it's because I've made him too small. Because he can do anything, and that includes in me. He can change me. He can heal me. He can restore me. I am sorry I've made you too small in my eyes. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Right now, across this place, just start to surrender every inner image you've had that doesn't line up with God's awesome purpose. Father God, in Jesus' name, for everyone in this place, Lord, that like I did for so many years, suffers from a victim mentality. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, your word says freely you've received, freely give. So Father, I pray that you do for them what you did for me. Total freedom in Jesus' mighty name. And Father God, Lord, right now, I pray that every small view of our potential, every diminished idea of what we can accomplish, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, magnify yourself in our own hearts. Thank you. There are no limits to what you can do in us and through us. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And just while you remain in the presence of God, just shut your eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe you've believed in him, but you've never given your life to Jesus, I just want to invite you right now, if we can just have quiet, please, quiet. We don't want to distract anyone from receiving Jesus. If you're here and you're saying, I want to give my heart to Jesus today. I want to have him in the driving seat of my life. Just while everyone else is praying, I just want to ask you to lift up your hand so that I can pray for you. Maybe you once did it, but you've backslidden, you haven't been following the Lord. Just lift up your hand if you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Father, I speak your blessing over your people. And I thank you, Almighty God, for what you have done in each one of us and for what you're about to do. Now let's put our hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.